Scripture for this morning comes to us again from the Gospel according to St. Luke, the end of the 7th chapter, starting at verse 36. I invite you to have your pew Bibles open to Luke 7, 36 to 50, and read along as I read aloud, and may you hear the word that God has for you this day. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair and kissed them and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of a woman she is, that she's a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you."
"Tell me, teacher," he said.
"Two people were owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven."
"You've judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not pour oil on my head, but she's poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." The word of the Lord. Most of the time, if you invite someone over, it's because you want to cultivate the relationship. The Pharisees were clearly a mixed group and not all of the same mind regarding Jesus. They acknowledged that he didn't keep the law, not the way the Pharisees did, but that was true of most Jews. The Pharisees were always a minority. I'm sure there were those Pharisees who were adamant that Jesus offered nothing and was nothing, ought to be shunned, avoided at all times. There were others, though, who wanted to hear more, By all reports, Jesus was doing things that were tremendous, miraculous. People can get excited, carried away, they can start embellishing. Jesus was also saying something that resonated. Some among the Pharisees heard it and felt it too. This didn't make them disciples, but it did intrigue them. They wanted to hear more. They wanted to even maybe understand. Perhaps this Pharisee wanted a conversation with Jesus or a debate. Maybe he just wanted to watch and wait and listen, reserving judgment or gathering evidence. Maybe he had a sense that with Jesus around, something was sure to happen. Jesus kind of makes things happen, beloved. When Jesus is present, you can be sure that things are going to happen, and it's going to be good. Not simple, not easy, but always, always good. They're at the table. We sit at the table. In the ancient world, furniture being expensive and living space being used for several purposes, it was more practical to sit on the floor or to stretch out on your side, maybe on a mat or perhaps a cushion, feet away from the table. That's not how we do things, but we can afford our furniture, mostly. It's a low table. The group is in close, like our own tables at home. There's bread, olive oil, maybe some fruit, maybe some cheese, almonds, perhaps some walnuts, wine. Word is going to spread fast that Jesus is there. People are going to hear and gather around the door and the windows. This is not a private event, not a private matter. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. Well, we've heard something like this before. John tells us about Mary, the sister of Lazarus, but this isn't Mary. And Jesus doesn't speak of the woman as preparing him beforehand for his burial. The Pharisees weren't the only ones who understood that someone special was there. We're told this woman lived a sinful life. I'll leave you to figure out the code there. Did she have no alternative? No other way to live? Was it forced upon her? Sisters, you say, I would never. She did too, at first. Well, Scripture doesn't give us her backstory. That's not the essential thing. We all have one. The point is what's happening now. She lived a sinful life. What's that? A life without reference to God. A life lived in a way that God could not approve. We've got to think carefully and clearly here. The woman came to the Pharisee's house. Unlike the others, she didn't just stand outside the door or the windows gawking curiously. She went into the house of the man who lived to keep the law. She brought her sinful impurity, her uncleanness in with her, and all the Pharisees there understood that. Can you see them sort of drawing back, drawing away as she entered? Filth. But she wasn't there for them. I wonder if one or two there at the table knew more about her than they'd like to have others know about. She was there for Jesus. She came for Jesus. What had she heard? What did she know or hope? People said Jesus did miracles. She was not blind. She was not deaf. She wasn't lame. She wasn't dead. And she knew that there was that in her that was blind, that was deaf, that was crippled, that was dead. She felt that death in her daily. It's not a happy feeling, is it? She heard that Jesus healed. I have to believe she also heard that Jesus forgave. I don't think she encountered much forgiveness in that place. Condemnation, yes. Revulsion, yes. They would never let her escape what she had done, even when she wanted to. And there were times, maybe even long seasons, when she didn't. Told herself she didn't care. That didn't matter anymore. The Pharisees, along with everyone else, were astounded and perplexed about the miracles of healing. What offended them was the forgiving the sins of others. It wasn't like saying, I forgive you when someone's hurt you or told you a lie or stolen something from you. It wasn't a personal offense. It was sin, the problem of brokenness between us and God, the broken mess we are and make, the trail of broken mess we leave in our wake in this life. And that's a problem. The law was there to keep God's people on the good path, and even God's people went stumbling off into the brambles and the swamps. The Pharisees were committed to going the good way. For them, that meant doing the law with meticulous care, no matter the cost. That's an admirable goal. It's also impossible. So what many Pharisees ended up doing was to make quite a public display of their ceremonial, their ritual-keeping holiness. Their hearts they could not change, but they could put on a show of doing things differently, speaking a certain way. The Pharisees knew everyone else was a hopeless sinner, but they were committed not to be so. And if sin came along, well, only God could forgive that. They would not. Jesus was saying the good way meant something else. The good way wasn't really about following rules. Not that rules are bad or have no place. We all know rules, but what rules the heart? The good way was about a relationship, a loving relationship. The good way wasn't about loving a law, but loving God. The Pharisees didn't see any difference, as Jesus pointed out many times. The woman living in sin came when she heard Jesus was there. She came into the place where she knew already she was least welcome. That didn't matter to her. Jesus mattered to her because she hoped Jesus might give her what she needed more than anything. Restoration, restoration to a loving relationship. You see, she had no such relationship. Sin saw to that, her sin. Sinful people talk a lot about love. We heard all about it last month if you were listening or trying not to. But all it really amounts to is self-love, self-worship. Jesus talks a lot about love, and it amounts to life. This woman wants forgiveness, the forgiveness only God can give. She wants another life, another chance. She couldn't make it happen. She was stuck. There'd been no way until Jesus came along. She couldn't make another life for herself, a new life, but God could do it if he wanted to. She believed in God, and she trembled. And she hoped, too. Why the desire for a new life now? Maybe it wasn't so sudden. Maybe that desire had been growing for a long time, a lifetime. The tipping point, I think, had two parts. Jesus was here, that's one. The other was the unshakable, terrifying conviction that not to seize the opportunity would be to lose God. The life she had been living, the death she had been living, put more and more distance between her and God each week, each day. We get stuck, and then we feel stuck. Here now, as though by a hand drawing her, pushing her, a voice whispering, urging her on, she knew what to do about it. What did she do? As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Weeping. That's the right way to come into the presence of Jesus, isn't it? Not from sorrow, though God knows there is sorrow enough, more than we know if we would know it. She isn't weeping because she's sad, but because she suddenly knows she's so close to home and the journey has been so long and hard. She isn't coming home proud, but broken. We want to take life as one triumph after another, one good thing after climbing that mountain. Too often, though, life can get to feeling like one beating after another. Amen. A cynic might well say, this woman was crying for show to get sympathy. Poor, pitiful me. I don't think that's why. Can you imagine what it took for her to cross that threshold into that house where she was least welcome, where every eye except for that of Jesus was turned upon her in revulsion and rage? Maybe she had a speech worked out in advance, had planned out just what she would do, maintain a little pride, a little dignity. Well, all that fell to pieces the moment she stepped through the door, her eyes only upon Jesus, so close now she couldn't let anything stop her now, get in her way, not even herself. There she was, standing there behind him, her tears dropping down onto the feet of Jesus. She didn't want to be like this, and she couldn't help herself. Do you understand? Then she wiped his feet with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. Oh, I'm always done and undone right there. I forgive you. It'll be all right. But it's not my forgiveness she needs, is it? Now, why her hair? She had both an
inner and an outer garment, perhaps even a head covering of some kind. She could have wiped their tears and the perfume with any of those. So, ladies, would you wipe anyone's feet, especially any man's feet, with your hair? Maybe. Maybe. If these were the feet of Jesus. But she does more, doesn't she? She's also kissing his feet. We use that phrase in a derogatory way. Hey, do you have to kiss his feet? Don't be such a foot kisser. Total submission, groveling, have some pride. That's a part of Christian faith we're not exactly keen on talking about. Submission. What's the opposite? Now, do you suppose Jesus just has the smoothest, softest feet in that land, that dry land of dust and pebbles and sandals? A grown man used to physical labor who mostly walks everywhere all over the region. But feet, does it have to be feet? There at the cross, on the cross, beloved, it was only the feet that those there at the foot of the cross were just barely able to touch and reach. Don't you see Mary there? The women, even John. Those Pharisees are just goggle-eyed. The fury got checked the moment she began wiping his feet, tears, perfume, and all, with her hair. They'd never seen anything like it. No, they never had. Pity. They didn't understand. They couldn't know, but mixed in with it all through the Spirit in a way even the woman couldn't fully understand, was that she was also blessing the way Jesus has come to us, and she was blessing the way that he goes for us. Let's love the Jesus way like that. The host, seeing all this, knows for sure now that Jesus couldn't possibly be from God, because no holy man would ever allow himself to be touched by anything so stained as that lost, ruined woman. And Jesus knew it. Simon, I have something to tell you. Now, a Hebrew audience would understand what doesn't occur to us, not knowing Hebrew, which is that the name Simon, like Simon Peter's, means listening, as in, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Jesus then tells a familiar parable. You know, if you owe something, it's because something has been given to you in the first place. What has God given us already? What exactly do we owe? From a legal point of view, also, damages are owed when something on loan has been misused, abused, broken. What could that be, I wonder? Well, the amounts may not mean much to us, although one's obviously larger than the other. By some calculations, it would be as if one owed $1,400 and the other owed $14,000. Which would you rather it be in your case? And which is it really? Remember that the average daily wage in those times was like around $28 if you had regular work. Expenses had to come out of that too. Anyone living hand to mouth, paycheck to paycheck here, and now we're to add even $1,400 in debt to that? Neither of them had the money to pay him back, if you can imagine that. So he forgave the debts of both. Did what now? Forgave both. If you have no means of repaying the debt ever at all, then does it matter so much whether it's $1,400 or $14,000? May as well be $1 million. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose, the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. If it was $1,400, well, yeah, that's not a small amount, but, you know, with enough scrimping and working, maybe taking on extra work if it was available, maybe it could be paid off. We've done it. So it's forgiven, and that's great and all, but after all, I really could have done it myself. But $14,000?
Most don't just cough that up in a week or a month or a year, maybe not even 5 years, to have the debt forgiven because the one to whom the debt is owed freely decides to forgive, just writes it off, washes it away. Now, maybe you and I, we could love what he has done and we'd be so grateful. But Jesus doesn't mention that. He asks about loving the one who forgives. Not the deed, but the one who does it. Debt isn't about a relationship so much as a business arrangement, a legal matter. Love is of the essence of relationship. To cancel such a debt is a loss for the lender. Would any of us be so very glad to just kiss $14,000 goodbye forever? I need that money. Anybody here could use an extra $14,000? No, I just kiss it away. It's an act of love for God. God is always clearing the way for relationships. So why do we keep cluttering up the way? Jesus tells the woman this, your sins are forgiven. Jesus is doing a bit more here than making it so beautiful as that certainly is. He's also declaring what is already so. Reread this passage later today and see if it doesn't seem to you as if the woman is not so much coming to Jesus to beg for his forgiveness as she's falling at his feet in broken gratitude and praise because somehow even she can't explain. She already knows that she has been forgiven because she sought God finally, faithfully, because God was always already ready to give it. And the proof of the truth of this is the presence of Jesus. Jesus is the proof of the truth of God's forgiveness already here. Beloved, the sacrament before us this morning is a very special reminder for us that Jesus is indeed present here now today with us. His presence is love, grace, forgiveness. His presence is courage, hope, and salvation. He isn't present as bread or as juice. He's present with us through these signs and symbols as we have faith, as we have the Spirit. And these gifts are also reminders of the power of the Spirit with us, among us, and through us. Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Receive in faith and know Christ's salvation power in you. Amen and amen.